Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn in them to the book of Jeremiah. That's in the Old Testament. Anyway, the book of Jeremiah. Don't be afraid to look in your index if you're not quite sure. Jeremiah is one of the prophets, but there's a fair amount of territory back there. One of the major prophets, so if you're in your last 12 books of the Bible, you're a little too far. You want to back up some from that. Find the book of Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be looking at several texts in the book of Jeremiah tonight. Thank you. I will take care of that. But we'll start in chapter 1. So I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read from verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 1. And here we'll read the first 10 verses to get us started tonight. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, so this is Jeremiah's response, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. We'll end our reading here, and may we pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we make our prayer tonight for the balance of our service, that we may be a blessing to you and to each other as we sit now and listen to God's word. May we do so with open hearts. Would you liberate each of us from the weakness of the flesh tonight by the cleansing and freeing power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, so that all of those limitations, Lord, that would bind us, be they sins or distractions, may they be dealt with, so that as we wait now on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is ministered to us, you just put away all the weaknesses of the listener, all the weaknesses of the speaker, and let the Word of the Lord be magnified, glorified, and have free course in our midst. May the Word of God find rich lodging in the heart of each tonight and be amplified into a blessing by the power of God. And we'll commit these things to you now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I titled the message tonight, Tempted to Complain, and I put that in the form of a question. I suspect everyone can identify with that tonight. I'm sure there are times when each of us is tempted to complain. And I was thinking a little bit about Jeremiah because I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah recently in my morning Bible reading. And we, of course, know Jeremiah, I think, pretty well, at least insofar as a general description that's given to him. When you think of Jeremiah, you think of the what prophet? The weeping prophet. And that's very true. You find a number of places in the book of Jeremiah where there are distinct references to that facet of Jeremiah's ministry, that he had a heart that was burdened and broken by the sins of the people of Israel, the people of Judah, and the imminent judgment that was coming in the form of the Babylonians. And he was God's oracle. He was God's mouthpiece to speak a message of judgment to his people. And his heart was broken as he saw that impending judgment because they would not respond to his ministry and they would not repent of their sins. Well, I'll tell you tonight, I think probably this goes way too far, but I wanted that to be something that would catch your fancy, to make an analogy of something that you might also remember. It would be going too far to also call Jeremiah the complaining prophet. He is certainly known correctly as the weeping prophet, but what I am pointing out tonight is as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you will come across a number of places where Jeremiah remonstrates with God. That's just kind of a fancy way of saying he was complaining. Now, notably in the book of Jeremiah, there are four times when a particular expression occurs. And you have the first one in the first text that we read tonight. If you look down at verse number 6 of chapter 1, here you have it. It says, Then said I, and here's the expression in the next three words, Ah, Lord God. Now, you've probably noticed that before. It occurs four times in the book of Jeremiah, and in a book that has as many words and chapters, 50 plus, as what this book does. That isn't a lot of occurrences, and yet it's kind of a distinctive thing. Here's something else that's interesting. You find that exact same expression occurring four times in Ezekiel. And if you look at the occurrences in Jeremiah, and then you go and look at the occurrences in Ezekiel, you'll find a very similar thing, that it becomes kind of an expression of a sigh. Now, I know no one here tonight can really identify with that. But maybe tongue-in-cheek, we could be honest for long enough to say, yeah, I could identify with that. I'll tell you, I have to admit, I catch myself doing that a lot. As you get older, you not only sigh, you talk to yourself. But I catch myself doing that from time to time, and then occasionally I see my kids do it, and I think to myself, yeah, I know where they got that. But we hear something that we don't particularly care for. This broke, or that broke, or you expected this to be done and it wasn't done, or someone presents us with some circumstance or some situation, we're not particularly pleased with it, and we oftentimes don't necessarily say anything, but the body English is there and the sigh is there to sort of indicate our displeasure with those particular circumstances. And it might not just be strong anger, it might just be that, oh, that's frustrating to me, or oh, I wish I didn't have to hear that, or I wish I didn't have to face that. Well, that's what you really have in this expression. We don't so much quite put it that way, but that's what's going on in this expression. It's like a big, long sigh. Except that he attaches God's name to it, which causes us to realize he's not using God's name in vain. He's just being very frank with God. He's expressing to God how he feels about what his circumstances are or what has been presented to him sometimes by God himself. And if you study that also in Ezekiel, you'll find the same thing to be true. So you can easily get a concordance or an electronic means on your computer, and you can find these references in Jeremiah. I'm going to give them all to you tonight. But you could also find all of them in Ezekiel, and you could study this a little bit. And folks, what kind of captures my interest in this is, there is no doubt that these prophets of God, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of them, they were called to serve God in extremely difficult circumstances. You remember when the prophet asked, you're to go and you're to speak this way, and he says, how long? Well, basically, until judgment comes was what God told Isaiah. And these men had a very difficult ministry, so I think we can identify with the fact that it isn't easy always to live for God. It isn't always easy to serve God. And I think in looking at this tonight, we can accomplish two things. First of all, it tells us we're not alone. If we find Jeremiah finding times when he just became upset with his circumstances, and he let God know about that. Obviously, he did that in a context that God could handle. But we're not alone in the fact that we face difficulties and we face times where it kind of gets to us a little bit. But I think also what I want to do is not just make us feel good that other people have the same temptations. There is some encouragement in that. But it also gives us the opportunity in looking at these tonight to see what God's perspective is. Because as Jeremiah gave those complaints to the Lord, invariably, God responded to him. And I have five of these that I want to give you tonight. They won't all be limited to the Ah, Lord God situations, because I'm going to combine two of those anyway, so that only leaves us three occasions of that, two other occasions in the book where you find this, and this is probably not an exhaustive list. But as we find what God responded, we find what God's perspective is in this, and I think maybe this will be an encouragement to us tonight, because I think you will find in how I've tried to phrase the complaint tonight, I think you'll be able to identify with it, because I think it's something that from time to time all of us are saying one way or another. So in the first instance tonight, I characterize this as follows. Jeremiah is saying to God, I can't do this. I can't do this. What's going on? Well, God is calling him to be a prophet. That's what this section that I read to you in chapter 1 is about. And God has no sooner said this to him, the word of the Lord, verse 4, comes to Jeremiah, and he says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. He no sooner hears those words fall from the lips of God, that God has called him to be a prophet, to be an oracle, to be a mouthpiece, to be a spokesman for God to God's people, then he protests, he sighs, he comes back to God with this expression. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, He protests to God, his complaint to God. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Well, I think right away you think of another prophet, although sometimes we don't necessarily first think of this individual as a prophet. But he was. And you think of Moses, because Moses had a very similar complaint or response back to God when God called him to do the very same thing. I'm reading now, I'm giving you the reference, you can turn if you like, but I'm reading now from the book of Exodus chapter 4. And Moses said unto God, O my Lord, and remember, God has called him to go back into Egypt and to be the deliverer of his people and to be the spokesman of God to Israel and to Pharaoh. And so he says, O my Lord, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. They are very similar, the two protests that are given, but they are not quite the same. Because what you basically have Moses protesting to God is his inability. He says, I'm slow of speech. Well, I've told you before, I always find that interesting because if you go and you read Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, it says that he was learned and skilled in all the wisdom and speech of the Egyptians. So I don't know. Maybe what he learned in his first 40 years when he served on Pharaoh's court, that wasn't tennis, but maybe what it was that he learned in those first 40 years where he was in Pharaoh's household, the next 40 years when he was out in the wilderness looking at those sheep, he got a little bit rusty on his freshman speech. I'm not sure. Nevertheless, what he was basically saying to God is, I don't possess the kind of speaking skills. I don't possess the kind of ability that you're talking about. Jeremiah's protest is similar but slightly different. He doesn't protest his inability. He protests his inexperience. He says, I'm a child. He says, I'm just a young child. I'm not even dry behind the ears. I don't have any experience with the kind of thing that you're asking me to do. Moses protests his inability. I'm slow. I'm not eloquent. I can't do that kind of thing that you've called me to do. I can't do this. Jeremiah approaches it from a different standpoint. He says, Lord, I don't have any experience with this. I can't do this. I don't have any training in being a speaker. Well, God has an interesting answer to that, and if I were going to characterize God's answer in two words, or maybe three if you view the contraction, I think God would say to any of us who makes that protest to him tonight, you know, you're right. If your protest is, I can't do this, God basically says, you know, you're right. But as we look at the context here, I think we have to realize something. God responds to Jeremiah, and he says to him in verse 5, Before I ordained thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Now, what's the first part of what God is saying? God says, you know, before you ever figured out that you couldn't do this because of your lack of experience, or in the case of Moses, before you ever felt those limitations because you lost all your polish, the polish that you gained while you were in Pharaoh's household, and now you've been 40 years on the backside of the desert. So before you lost all your polish and you really felt those limitations and those inabilities, I knew all about that. He said, Who made man's tongue? He said to Jeremiah, you know, this hasn't caught me off guard before you were ever born when I formed you in the womb. I knew what your experience was going to be. I knew what your abilities were going to be. I knew what your limitations were going to be. And yet I chose you. Beloved, I think we have to be reminded of this. You know, we are all the time saying to God, I can't do this. But if God has called us to do something, none of the limitations that we feel, and that may in fact be there in human terms, none of that catches God by surprise. He's intimately acquainted with us. He calls us in spite of that because he wants us to know, you know what, there is something very positive about coming to that realization that you can't do it. That's really where God wants to get you in the first place, to realize you can't do it by looking at your own strength and by depending on your own strength, because as long as you're doing that, the Lord isn't the one who's supplying the grace. The Lord is not the one who's getting the glory. You're relying on your education. You're relying on your skills. You're relying on your talents. The minute you get to the place where you realize that in spite of all those things, which God may see fit to use, you really can't do it apart from His grace, His presence, and His strength, now you're in a position for God to really empower and use you. God wants to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we realize that it's not just the things that we realize that we can't do without God, it's everything. Isn't that what Jesus was saying, by the way? Over in John chapter 15, Jesus gave a very simple illustration. I think most of the time, if not all, the illustrations that Jesus gave were simple. And in John chapter 15, he starts talking about the vine and the branches. And he says in verse 4, listen to this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now, folks, did you notice he didn't say that there are some things you can do if you don't abide in me? Other things that are particularly difficult, that you really are nervous about, and you really sense that you can't do this, yeah, you better abide in me for that. You're going to need me for that. But, you know, as far as a lot of the things that you encounter every day and the things that you're supposed to do, a lot of that you can just sort of get by on your own because you're smart enough to do that. But these really tough things now, when you really feel your inadequacy, then be sure to abide. Is that what he's saying? No, he says point blank, carte blanche, the whole business. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no fruit, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And he says in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," he says, "ye can do." And what's the next word? Well, it's nothing. He doesn't say without me there are some things you can do. He says without me ye can do nothing. So God's response to Jeremiah is basically, you know, you're right. He knows all about those limitations that we have before he calls us, and therefore he places his own sufficiency behind every call. Notice what he said to Jeremiah. Verse 7, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God already knows. He already knows it's not just some things, it's all things. And so behind every call and every command that God gives to us, he places his sufficiency, his ability. But how often, folks, really, it's true, are we saying this to God? I can't do that. But I want to just encourage you tonight, if God has called you to do it, you can do it. Because whatever it is he's led us to do, he requires of us to do, he already knows the type of person we are, how we're going to respond, what our limitations are, and he has already chosen to put behind that call and in those circumstances his sufficiency. Well, that's his first complaint. Maybe you never do that, but I can't do this. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4 next, and we're going to see in Jeremiah chapter 4, the second, and then in Jeremiah 14, we're going to combine two, the third occasions where you have this sigh to God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 10. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." Now, I will pause for a moment to tell you that that is kind of a difficult verse in Jeremiah. The reason it is because you have to kind of read in the context of other verses in the book and in the context as a whole to kind of determine what's going on. Because God really never said what Jeremiah says he said, but I think what Jeremiah is trying to get at is that God, having permitted these false prophets to prophesy peace when there was no peace, allowed the people, by letting those false prophets speak and by letting those false prophets prevail, by permitting that to happen, God deceived the people. That was his complaint. Now, God doesn't deceive people. But I think you'll see this in chapter 14. So turn over to that now with, hope I didn't confuse you there, but if you look over in chapter 14, I think maybe it'll become a little more clear. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13. And take a look at this one now. "Then said I," you'll see a resemblance, but this one gives more explanation. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. See, that's his protest. And when you put it together with the verse in chapter 4, verse 10, it's essentially that here is Jeremiah, and now he feels all alone. Why does he feel all alone? He feels all alone because he's the only one who's championing this message that God has given him that judgment is coming if you don't repent. Do you remember there was one occasion when Jeremiah even was told by God to wear a wooden yoke around his neck to symbolize in a pictorial way for the people the bondage that was coming to them, and there was one of these false prophets that went up and broke that yoke from off of his neck. Do you remember that in the story if you've read the book before? And these false prophets were everywhere, and Jeremiah felt all alone. That is the second thing. I'm all alone. That's his protest to God. There are all of these false prophets everywhere to the point they are so prevalent and so persuasive because I will send them preachers having itching ears, right? It's the message that they want to hear is what they hear, and so they believe it. But there are so many of these false prophets and so few of those like myself that really tell the truth and really stand for God. And he got to feeling sorry for himself, and he protested to God. I'm all alone. I'm all alone. There's no one else that really does this like you've called me to do this. And then I think now, instead of identifying Jeremiah with Moses, we should identify Jeremiah with Elijah, because that was exactly the complaint of Elijah. And I read you now from 1 Kings chapter 19. You'll be familiar with this, of course, as well. This is when Elijah is upset with God. He's had the experience with the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, but now he is fleeing from Jezebel. And there he says to God, verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He says the very same thing in verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God says, you know what? You're not right. You may feel that way, but you're not right. And you're not really justified in making that protest to me. Look at verse 18. He says to him, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So you see, God has dealt with this complaint before. God gets this complaint from us in every generation. People who say to God, I can't do this. And people who protest to God, I'm all by myself, I'm all alone. I'm the only one at work, I'm the only one at school. And I think what you have in Jeremiah 4:10 is something that is implicit, that's made explicit in chapter 14 and verse 13. Now look at the verse again. Then I said, verse 13 of chapter 14, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. I'm alone, Lord, I'm the only one. And what is God's answer? Well, let's look in the verses that follow. We'll read a few of these. Verse 14, Then the Lord said unto me, so here, let's see now what God's perspective is. We can identify with the complaint, but what does God have to say in response? The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Well, beloved, when the Lord gives this response to him, and actually verse 17, Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Well, do you see what he's describing for him? to Elijah, he says, you know, you're not justified in this complaint. It's not true. I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But to Jeremiah, he basically says, okay, so you protest that you're all alone. Is it better to be all alone and be where you are, or to be where they are and have plenty of company? Did you ever think about that? Because the judgment was indeed coming. And God was saying to them, okay, you're complaining because the false prophets abound and you're all by yourself. Well, you want to be where the false prophets are? Because where the false prophets are where the judgment is coming. Verse 16, the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast into the streets of Jerusalem. God says it's to the point that your heart, verse 17, will absolutely break. Your eyes will run down with tears when you see the great breach and the grievous blow, because verse 18, you'll hardly go into the field, but what you'll see the slain with the sword, and into the city, but what you'll see those who are sick with famine. And eventually both prophet and priest will go about into a land, that is, they'll be led away in captivity that they know not. Beloved, it is true. I mean, Jesus prepared us for this, did he not? The very point that I'm trying to make, the Savior makes in as eloquent a terms as it can be made, when in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate." You know, there's plenty of company on that broad way, if that's what you want. But where does it lead? "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And you know, folks, it is true. There's many a time that we go moping around because we're the only one at school, or there's only two or three like us, and everybody else picks on us and makes fun of us, or we're the only one at work with a Christian testimony, and they laugh at us, or whatever else. And we sometimes mope around and complain about that, but the Lord is saying, you know, did you stop to think what it would be like to rejoin that gang and to be in the blindness and darkness that they're in and not to know the Lord and to be still under the darkness and judgment that is to befall those people? Do you ever think how glorious and wonderful it is, even though sometimes we're a minority in this world and there are people who mock and pick and make fun? Did you ever think what a glorious thing it is to be among the elect and the redeemed of God who know the truth of God and have a home in heaven? That's what he's saying to him. We have to hasten on. Turn to chapter 12. You're going back just a little bit now because we were at 4 and 14. But look at 12 for a moment. Now, this is one that makes use of, does not make use of the "Ah, Lord God." But boy, you can tell that Jeremiah is upset. And he brings up an argument to God which really spins right out of where we just were by saying, "I'm all alone." He says to God in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee." So he confesses that God is righteous. But now here comes the protest. Yet he says, "Let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Do you recognize this? The same thing that you have a classic account of in Psalm 73. Why in the world is it that I go through life as a Christian? It doesn't seem fair. And there's the next protest. "I can't do this. I'm all alone. This doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. How in the world is it that as a Christian you can go through life and you can be on the right side and doing the right things and attempting to walk with God and please God, and yet it seems like you get all these lumps and you get all these trials, and here's a guy over here, and the perception is that everything just goes well with him, fine with him, no problems. He just merrily along, but he doesn't have a thing to do with church. He doesn't have a thing to do with the Lord. I'd be better off to be like that guy," we sometimes think. It's the age-old struggle. It happens all the time. God gets this complaint from His people and from us in every generation. How does God answer that? Somewhat sternly. Look at verse number 5. He says, well, let's read the rest of what Jeremiah says till we get there. Verse 2, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit." This is the wicked. He's looking at them and thinking, they don't have any problems. "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." That is to say, everything seems to go their way, and yet they're wicked. They have no real relationship with you. "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me. Tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." He's ready to see them get it. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now God hears the protest and responds. Doesn't seem fair. And here's what he says. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Which is, in so many words, to say, you haven't seen anything yet. You just maybe need to get your eyes open to something that's a reality. And that is, how in the world can you expect life to be fair in an unfair world? This is not a fair world. I don't think I'm illuminating anybody with that grand observation tonight, but this is a world cursed by sin. This is a world that is absolutely full of unfairness and inequity. And God is basically saying to Jeremiah in a kind of a polite way, grow up! How can you expect everything just to be perfect and rosy when the world that you live in is an imperfect and unfair world? And I've told you before, the first time I ever started complaining about this to my mother that I can remember, I'd say, it isn't fair. She said, life isn't fair. That's life. I think that's what God is trying to say to Jeremiah in this verse. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, if at this stage of the game you're complaining about life being unfair, what are you going to do in 10 years? When you've lived to see more of it and when you've lived to have to face more of it. Because as long as you're in this world, you'll be dealing with life's inequities and life's unfairnesses. God is really the only one who can straighten all of that out when the whole thing is over and show us meaning and purpose to it. If that's not good enough for us, God says to him, that's life, face it. But if that's not good enough for us, the Lord has a little bit more to say. It's maybe not quite as blunt. It's maybe an appeal more so to the heart. But God challenges Jeremiah, you know, you're feeling the pain of inequity and the pain of unfairness. Did you ever stop to think about my circumstances? You know, God isn't human, but certainly our humanity gives us some basis to understand some situations and some things about God, because we were created in God's image and God's likeness. So when you get down to chapter 12 and verse 8, look what he says. He says, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. What's he saying? He says, you're talking about the unfairness that exists in your circumstances. Did you ever stop to think about the fact that I'm the Lord of all creation? Israel is my heritage. And instead of my people, my heritage, following me like a lamb would follow a shepherd, they turn on me and attack me as a lion would. Jeremiah, with his broken heart, only mirrors the broken heart of God. The broken heart of God is far greater than any of the weeping that Jeremiah ever did for the inequities and injustices that our sin have pained the heart of God with. And yet in all of this, and here's a ray of hope, in all of the inequities of this world and all of the unfairnesses, one thing is you can always depend on God to be right and do right. Look at verse 16. Obviously, we're not reading all the verses. I'm trying to just give you some of the key thoughts. But look down as God finishes his response to Jeremiah. It says, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by his name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. If they learn my ways, if they obey me, God is consistent in his blessing. If they don't, God is consistent in his judgment. God is always consistent, always right, and always equal in his ways. I can't do this. I'm all alone. It doesn't seem fair. Fourthly, turn to chapter 15. We're going to combine chapter 15 with a verse in chapter 20. We won't spend as much time on this. But chapter 15, verse 10. Now, this is kind of one of my favorites. I think we can all identify with some things perhaps personally more than others. But Jeremiah says to God, "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me." What's Jeremiah saying? What's his complaint? He's basically saying to God, you know, where I go, everywhere I go, there's conflict. Well, you can kind of identify that sometimes with a parent. I mean, if your intent, I'm just trying to show you it comes with leadership positions. If you're a parent in the home and you really have your mind made up that you're going to do what's right for God, it seems like about every time you turn around, there's some new issue. You know, you're trying to lead this way and you're trying to teach your kids why you're leading this way, but they kind of want to go a different way. And so, you just feel like, you know, I come home from work and I've had to deal with these nincompoops at work all day long. And then I come home and there's three messes at home. And you get to the place where it wears you down. I tell you what, you can be a guy who's a foreman. You can be a principal. You're always trying to keep things guided down the right path. You can be a teacher in front of a class full of students. You're always trying to keep things headed down the right path. You can be the preacher in a church. It doesn't matter. But sometimes you get ready to complain this way to Jeremiah. You know, I could just have a couple weeks where I wouldn't have anybody again me. I just have a couple weeks where I wouldn't have all this flack. I haven't lent any money to people, Jeremiah says, and I haven't had any people lent to me, but I got trouble everywhere I go. And it wasn't because he was cantankerous. It wasn't because he was irritable. It was because he was trying to do right, and he was trying to hold other people's feet to the fire that didn't necessarily want to do right. And that made him a man of contention, the way he puts it. It made him a man of contention to the whole earth. You know, beloved, I think there's a certain amount of this we have to be willing to accept. If we aspire to do right, wherever God puts us in a position of leadership, whether it's at the head of a Sunday school class or a class in a school or on a job or in a church or in a home as a parent, wherever God puts us as a position of leadership, some of that just kind of comes with the territory. But it does wear you down. I think we can all identify with Jeremiah's complaint. Now, if you go over to chapter 20 and verse 7, he got a little more to say about this very point. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. And he brings this deception business up again. He says, verse 7, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision." So what does he say? He's pretty upset about this. Verse 19, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." In other words, Jeremiah says, you might have called me to be a prophet, but I'm tired of this. I'm tired that every time I give your message and speak out, I've got opposition, opposition, trouble, trouble, and it's worn me down and I didn't bargain for this. That's my phrase. I never bargained for this. Now, did you ever get to the place where you sort of said something similar to that to God? When I signed on, I didn't really bargain for this, Lord. You sort of let me down easy. Well, I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. If you want to think about it for a moment, I think God does let us down easy sometimes. Because did you ever think that God knows what He's doing when He does that? What I mean by that is this. If God showed you everything in the beginning that's involved in what He's called you to do, would you do it? If when you were 20 years old, or whatever age in life the Lord comes to you with what it is He has for you for life, or whatever part of that picture He can show you, He also gave you a list of all the difficulties and challenges and problems that you were going to face in life, you would probably just exit stage right, wouldn't you? But no, God brings us along. He does let us down easy, because we grow as He brings us along till we face another challenge, and we grow and become stronger, and we see His strength prevail in our lives and the sufficiency of His grace. And He gives us another one that's a little bigger and another one down the road. He grows us and makes us stronger and more like the image of His Son. It's all part of what God is accomplishing in our lives. Jeremiah's pretty upset about this. He says, I'm just not going to talk anymore. Well, that didn't get him too far, because look at verse 9 if we finish reading that. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and could not stay. Someone once said, maybe it was Spurgeon, I don't know, but someone once gave counsel to aspiring preachers and said, if you can do anything else, don't do it. And the first time I ever heard that, I thought, why in the world would you tell somebody that's considering the ministry, if you can do anything else, don't do it? Until I figured out what he really meant and really understood it. If God's hand is upon you and God has called you to do it, you can't do anything else. Jeremiah said, I won't do it anymore. And he said, I couldn't handle that. He said, God's word was in my bones like a fire. He said, I had to go back to preaching. I had to go back to doing what it was God called me to do. And God has something to say to him. We don't have much time for this, but look down in chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. Let me just give you this, and we'll get to the last thought and wind this up. Chapter 15, verse 20. God says to him, this is after the protest that I read you in chapter 15. He says, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. What's my point from this? Well, my point is basically that that just repeats, perhaps with a little more emphasis, but it basically just reprises what God said to him in the very beginning, when in chapter 1, verse 10, he said this, see, I have set thee this day over the nations. And when he said to him in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What's that basically tell you? It tells you that God is the same whether it's chapter 1 or chapter 15. God is the same whether it's year 1 or year 20. You may say to God down the road, I never bargained for this. But God is constant. God's promises are the same. And God's sufficiency hasn't changed. And so I'm out of time. The last one is in chapter 32, verse 17 and 27. Just look at this real quickly. Turn to chapter 32. This will bring us to the last of the occasions of the sighs. If you wrote any of this down tonight, you certainly can go back and do more with this. It's very difficult to work all of this in the time, but I think this is one of my favorite stories in Jeremiah that's in chapter 32. Let me summarize for you what happens up until verse 16. You know, Jeremiah has been prophesying about judgment, about deportation, about the Babylonians, and about exile and judgment coming on God's people. Then in verse 6 of this chapter, before we get to verse 17, the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, this is very strange. God says to him, behold, Hanamel, a son of Shallum thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. Well, sure enough, verse 8 says, the guy came. Hanamel came, met him in the court of the prison. Jeremiah's in prison, according to the word of the Lord, and says, buy my field. And God says, you're to do that. So he says in the end of verse 8, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Now, you start to think to yourself, and I'm trying to save some time and not reading more verses, but you start thinking to yourself, okay, this guy is shut up in prison. He's been prophesying about judgment, exile, deportation. Now this guy comes and says, buy my property. And God says, you'll know when he comes that this is from me, and I want you to buy the property. Jeremiah's thinking to himself, buy property? Why would I want to buy property when the land is going into captivity? Buy property? The land's going into captivity? This doesn't make sense. That's the last protest. Look at chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But what is his complaint? His complaint is that why in the world is God telling him to buy property? It doesn't make sense. Look at verse 23. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not my voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts. See, this is the siege.
They are come to the city to take it. The city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Lord, why are you telling me to buy property? This doesn't make sense to me. But you know, folks, for as many times as we've said that to God, and we all make that complaint to God, there are times when God doesn't make sense. For as many times as we've said that, we are reminded, and there's a reminder in this passage, that it does make sense to God. And that God really does have a purpose. What was that purpose here? Because part of Jeremiah's message was also, look at verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." It was part of his message that not only is the land going into captivity for 70 years, but that after that time, I am going to bring the people back into the land because I will not forsake them, and I will not let fall to the ground my promises that I made to Abraham concerning this people. And God was saying to Jeremiah, I tell you what, it doesn't make any sense to you, but it makes full sense to me because I am giving you the opportunity to live out your faith before the people you preach to. That you have preached to them that this land is going into exile and this land is going into captivity for 70 years, but they will return. It doesn't make any sense to you that I said go buy a field, but it makes sense to me because it is you being my illustration to them in living color, technicolor, that you believe, your faith is exhibited, that you believe that I am faithful, I will bring this people back into the land because you've gone and brought property, an exhibition of that faith. I don't know if that went over your head or not, but I'll tell you, all it says to me is not that I'm never going to get out of those situations in which the Lord asks me to do things that don't make sense to me. It just lets me see in the case of Jeremiah that it makes sense to God, and one day it'll make sense to me too. I'm glad I have that faith. But beloved, as we close this tonight, can you identify with this? Don't be so pious now that you don't get a blessing tonight. I can't do this. We say that all the time. I'm all alone. We make that protest. It doesn't seem fair. I never bargained for this. This doesn't make sense. And all of those things that come to us in the course of a week, in the course of a month, or at other times build up in our lives because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we know that we're not alone. Jeremiah had it. Ezekiel had it. But we can also go back and we can look at the perspective that God shed on it so that we can get that sanctified kick in the seat of the pants that we need every so often to get us back on course to realize what God's answer to those complaints is. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. As we think about Jeremiah, we thank you for his example. We thank you for his fortitude, his bravery, his courage. Lord, we get to heaven. We know we're going to be shamed by some of these people that stood up against such incredible odds, and we're not surprised to read of their complaints when we know what we know of our own human heart. We're grateful that we see the encouragement of the struggles they had as they faced life's challenges and difficulties. And we're grateful, Lord, to see what you had to say to admonish and encourage them. And we pray that we might go away from here with that tonight. Help us, Father, in our complaining, not to be submerged in it, not to be overcome by it, but to realize, Lord, that you're greater than our problems, and you really do have a good and perfect thing that you'll do in our lives if we'll give you the opportunity to work it out. So I pray you'll bring a great encouragement and a great help to those who hear tonight, especially with needy hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.